Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. It only comes from heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of The Letter to the Church of Smyrna. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now do not fear any of those things, Jesus said, which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So here Jesus shows them that the inspiration behind their tribulation is none other than the devil himself. And of course, this has always been the case when believers are being persecuted. Now, as it was in Smyrna, so it is today and always has been. Persecution is immediately connected to the devil. The devil hates Christ and he hates the followers of Christ. And you know that if he could, he would be persecuting all of us as thoroughly as possible. I've often thought of the attacks that I've been under and other men in ministry that I know. And I've often thought, you know, because sometimes it can be very brutal. It's not physical. It's not imprisonment. I'm not being, you know, but you can go through intense kinds of suffering in different ways. But I've often thought this is what the enemy does when he can't get you the other way. You know, God's sovereign and he has his purposes and he allows it in some places and other places he, you know, we don't understand that. That's all wrapped up in God's sovereignty. But I've often thought, as I've read about the persecuted church, as I've read about men who have spent the better part of their lives in prison and things of that nature, I've often thought, boy, that's really exactly what the devil would like to do to every one of us. He'd like to lock us all up, throw away the key. Because what does he want to do? He wants to silence the gospel. But the Lord doesn't allow that to happen, but he does allow it to happen to some. And I was in my mind, I just read about five books on the suffering church. So, you know, I was overdosing on persecution. And as I had just been reading so much of this stuff, you start to just say, Lord, why? You know, why did this guy go to prison for 30 years? Much of what I was reading at the time had to do with the persecutions under the communist regimes. And so a question in my mind was, Lord, how could you let these guys suffer and go through this kind of a thing? And, you know, something came to my mind. I really think the Lord was answering me. But I thought, you know, God uses his servants, even in their sufferings like this, to show that the truth of Christ and the reality of heaven is superior to any human ideology there is. And that he uses his servants, he gives them like a forehead of flint to stand up against all the attempts to brainwash them, all the attempts to turn them away. Because, of course, the people who are doing this to them, they themselves are brainwashed by a false humanistic utopian ideology. But what they're doing is shocking to them because they're running up against people who have a deeper conviction than they do. and a greater faith than they do in their system. They have a conviction that goes so deep, they're willing to die for it. So God has his purposes. He has his ways. Sometimes we don't understand them. But he says to those there in Smyrna, and again, the message has come down through the ages, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We think of persecution. We think of imprisonment and torture and death, of course, as the ultimate in persecution. We think of these things negatively and understandably. That's, of course, the way we would think of it. But, you know, part of it is, honestly, because we just don't see heaven for what it is. We don't see death for what it really is. We see it as still our enemy. We see it as something we still fear and dread. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus conquered it. And that's what he's saying to these people. He's reminded them, I was dead. Listen, I was dead. But obviously I'm not dead now. I was dead and now I'm alive. And I want to tell you something. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison. Don't worry about it. Because even if they kill you, I will give you the crown of life. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Remember, he said, they're going to think they're doing God a favor by putting you to death. But don't worry about it. Jesus said this, they're going to kill you, but not one hair of your head will perish. How do you figure that out? They're going to kill you, but not one head of your hair will perish. Because as Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. That's nothing. But rather fear the one who, after the body is dead, has power to cast the soul into hell. You see, death is the gateway into God's eternal presence. Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Be faithful till death. If they kill you, just be faithful right to the end, because I'll give you the crown of life. You know, a few of us pray for the entire Islamic world. We pray for the believers in Islamic countries. We pray for Muslims all around the world that their eyes would be open, that they would come to faith in Christ. And we just try to, you know, go through each country and pray for them. But, you know, something that, as we've been praying, something that's been put on my heart many times is to pray for these believers in these Muslim countries that they will have apostolic boldness, that they will have the boldness to die for their faith if need be. Because when that boldness is present in these people, that is the thing that will turn the tide. That's the thing that will turn the tide. Of course, the radical Muslims boast about their great faith and being willing to blow themselves up for Allah. But, of course, that's a false hope. But the Christians dying for their faith in Jesus, that's the ticket right into heaven. And so that's been something that we've been praying for. And that's a hard thing. You know, when we even think of the possibility of persecution to that extent and, you know, martyrdom in these days, I've talked to many people who have said, I don't know if I could die for the Lord. Well, here's the reality. You'll cross that bridge when you get to it. God doesn't give the grace for what might be. He gives the grace for what is. If it came down to it, you see, the grace is there when it's needed, not when it's not needed. Spurgeon said, you'll have dying grace when it's time to die, and not before. And so, you know, don't panic over this message. Don't get freaked out. Pastor Brian's praying for people to die for their faith. Hope I'm not in that prayer. I'm not praying for that either. I'm just praying that these men and women, that they would have that apostolic boldness. And of course, we need that apostolic boldness too, because you never know. I mean, if some people around had their way, we would already be shut down and thrown into jail and a lot of other things. And you never know where that's going to go. Because the devil is always looking to silence the gospel. He's always trying to snuff out the testimony of the Word of God. And he's always doing his best to silence the messengers of God's Word. And he uses any means he can. And if he can use state-sponsored persecution, if he can inspire that, if he can move things in a direction like that, oh, he loves that. And he's been very effective at it over the ages. But even though we're not persecuted in that sense, there are Christians who have had a large degree of suffering in their lives, more so than others. And again, not every believer has the same experiences. We've got seven churches here, and this is the one church that the suffering element is really emphasized. The other churches, six others, that element isn't so much there. And that's, you know, probably, I don't know if you could break it down into that ratio, but maybe you could. One out of every seven Christians is one who has an unusual amount of suffering. Why is that? We don't know. Paul certainly seemed to suffer more than many of the other apostles. He spoke about it more. They didn't so much mention it. Maybe they suffered as much, but I don't know. Paul certainly suffered a lot, but Jesus said to him, or regarding him, Jesus said, I will show him the great things that he must suffer for my name's sake. So it was almost like there was a dispensation of suffering that was appointed to the Apostle Paul that wasn't necessarily appointed to Peter or to John or to some of the others. So not every Christian suffers as intensely as some do. And of course, we know that just, again, as we mentioned, by our own experience. There are places in the world where we couldn't have this assembly. And if we tried to, we would be arrested. So, what do we have to say about that? Well, this is what Jesus says. He says, be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. Even if your sufferings are seemingly above and beyond that of other believers, even if you've had an extraordinarily difficult situation, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you're not really his child. I mean, look what Jesus is saying to this church. As I said, he is commending this church entirely, completely. He's got no word of rebuke. A person who experiences suffering and tragedy and those kinds of things oftentimes can start thinking, you know, boy, God must hate me. Is God angry with me? Have I offended God? Have I done some horrible thing that I'm not even aware of? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Is that why I'm going through the things that I'm going through? No, that's not why. I don't know why. But this is what I do know. The sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in the future. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what we know. We know that one day, the glory that God has waiting for us will so far outweigh any suffering that we experienced that we will not even have the possibility of remembering the affliction that we lived with. That's what the scripture tells us. And so, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are those times of suffering. There are those seasons. Some commentators looked at the 10 days. And, you know, some of this is a little bit mysterious as to just exactly what the reference is. But some commentators have looked at the 10 days as being simply a way of describing a limited time. There is a limited time. God puts a limit on these things. He knows our breaking point. He knows what we can endure. You know, I've had times of suffering, and I just thought, Lord, I can't handle this. And then I thought, well, I guess I can, or I wouldn't be going through it. Because God said that he would not allow us to be tested beyond our ability to endure. And with the test, he would bring it to an end. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he will make a way of escape. Literally, he will bring it to an end. God will bring it to an end. I heard the story of an elderly woman who came into the church burdened down some trial that was overwhelming her. And she was just seeking a word from the Lord. Oh God, I need to hear from you. I need to know that you know my plight, and I need to know that there's deliverance. Oh Lord, help me. And she opened her Bible and she read these words, "It came to pass." And she interpreted that to mean it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. It'll pass. It'll pass. God brings us through these things, and as I said, he uses them. He uses them to purify us. As I said, he had no rebuke for the church in Smyrna. You know, they didn't have time to get carnal. They were too busy just trying to stay alive, probably. And that might be good for us. But God uses these things in our lives. It's that refiner's fire. We sing that song, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you. And yet, do we realize that when we're singing that, what we're talking about is tribulation. We're talking about difficulty, trouble, distress, persecutions. But these are the things that God uses to refine us and to make us into the people that he plans for us to be, not just for this life, but for eternity. Remember, God is working on you, and he's working on me as an eternal project. Not meaning that God's going to be working on us through eternity, but God is preparing us for eternity. We are, you know, we have a hard time with that because we, of course, just have only known time, and we just think of things in the realm of time. We forget that God is doing something that is going to extend out millions and millions of years. To put it back in the realm of time, just for our own thinking. He's doing something in us today that is going to carry out into eternity. And so he's building something in us. But it's with that perspective. It's with the eternal perspective. And the only way we can really ever embrace these kinds of things is to get the eternal perspective. You know, when I was 25, I was stricken with some bizarre viral thing. And that affliction has remained with me to this day. And I've often thought, you know, 25, the best years of my life have been spent in affliction and sometimes in a sick bed. And sometimes incapacitated. And I thought, you know, Lord, this doesn't seem to make any sense. And the only way I can figure it out is to just, I got to take it over to the realm of eternity. I can't figure it out in the realm of time. Because those were 25 years that I felt like, Lord, I needed to be strong. I needed to have all the energy and everything, because, you know, I'm serving you, but, you know, God's had a different plan. And I've had to fall back and just say, it's an eternal plan. It's not going to be necessarily understood in time. But here's that word we close with. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. See, that's the issue right there. This is the second death. The first death, Jesus conquered that death. And we don't even have to worry about that. It's the second death. The first death is physical, spiritual. Jesus conquered that. The second death is the eternal death. But those who overcome shall not be hurt by the second death. That strong temptation that comes, that call to renounce the faith, to save your life. But a person could possibly save their life physically, but lose their soul eternally. I wouldn't say that everybody who under pressure has renounced their faith in some way has necessarily lost their soul eternally, but some have, because one thing led to another, to another, and to another. Back in the 1600s in England, there were three well-known reformers that were burned at the stake in Oxford. If you go to Oxford today, the city of Oxford, you can find the monument to Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer. And Cranmer was the archbishop. And under pressure, he recanted for a brief period. But he was emboldened, and he came back and he said, I take back my renouncing. I believe these things to be true. And they said, then you too will be burned at the stake. And so those three men were burned at the stake, and Cranmer, as they were lighting the fire, he put his hand that signed the declaration of his recant in first. He said, this is my recommitment. And there those three men died. And one of them said to the other, be of good cheer, for this day we will light a fire in England that I trust will never be put out. And they did. And it still hasn't been put out. The devil's trying to put it out. Often when I think of all the enemies doing over in that part of the world to try to quench the spirit and to put out the light of the gospel, I think of that statement by Latimer to Ridley. So, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's that glorious promise to the overcomer. Lord, we thank you that even though they might kill our bodies, that not a hair of our head will perish. Thank you, Lord, that you overcame death, that you conquered it. And Lord, that you stood there before John and told him, write these things down and send them to the church in Smyrna. From the one who was dead and is alive. And Lord, we thank you that you've conquered death. And Lord, that because you live, we shall live also. And even if there would come a day, Lord, when they would cart us off to jail, or if they would even go so far as to threaten us with death, Lord, that we could stand firm, because you were dead, but you're alive forevermore. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering persecution for their faith. And Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen their backs. We pray, Lord, that you would give them a forehead like flint. And Lord, that they would not flinch, but they would be strengthened with all might by your glorious power in their inner man to endure those sufferings, that the glory of God would rest upon them. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters in some of these radical Islamic nations who are suffering because they've come to faith in the true God and they've renounced this false religion. Lord, be with them and strengthen them and give them grace and give them, Lord, apostolic authority to stand unflinchingly in the face of threats and everything else. Lord, just like we see in those early days of the church, how the apostles went to prison, went to death, were delivered from prison, delivered from death, and brought your good news to those in need. Lord, strengthen our persecuted brothers and sisters. We remember them as though chained with them. And Lord, help us to stand in these days. Touch hearts, we pray, Jesus. In your name, amen.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of the letter to the Church of Pergamos. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Letter to the Church of Smyrna. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3269. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.